Now, this morning, we start a new series, and it's entitled this, Comforting Doctrines. Comforting Doctrines. Doctrines that comfort. Putting it slightly differently there. Now, why? Why do this? Well, here is one reason, supreme reason, actually. Christians need comfort. They do. They need comfort. Well, we can all say, yes, we love there in a physical sense, our home comforts. Whether you have a warm fire, whatever you have at home there, that you feel comfortable alongside, that gives you a sense of peace and well-being, a sense there that all is well with you. Well, Christians need that too. They need spiritual comforts. They need assurance that all is well. All is well in heaven. All is well ultimately on earth. All is well with your soul and with mine if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Truths. Truths that declare such things as minister comfort to us. And in particular, of course, reminding to us that those are not words simply, but there are realities behind those words. Spiritual realities that lie behind those words. And that's ultimately where the comfort comes from. But we know those words are true. The one who has spoken them is faithful. And from this, therefore, we gain, don't we, great encouragement. Great encouragement, great comfort. So we ask ourselves, well, how is it then in particular that we need comfort? Well, it is this, that we get discouraged. We get discouraged. As Christians, we get discouraged. And there are various things that perhaps there, as Christians, we at times struggle with, and in a way felt were clearer to us, that we had more to hold on to, if you like, more kind of something that's tangible and substantial, like the warm fire. Well, there's the fire. You can actually see it. You can sort of feel it like that. It has a physical presence, or good food. Well, you can touch it and taste it. You eat it. There you are. There it is. Say, don't we, because we're saying spiritual comforts, that the realities that we are dealing with here are, in that respect, less tangible in that regard. We don't hold literally there some physical presence. We don't have statues. We don't have icons. We don't come in here and touch some figure of a saint and sort of gain some sort of sense of the reality of spiritual things from that. No, we insist rather that God is invisible. We insist on this. God is invisible. That, to us, is one of his attributes, and this is the world that he is invisible, otherwise we would all of us die on the spot. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 tells us now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's invisible. But that means that sometimes we feel, oh, that we could see him. Oh, that the Lord Jesus was right here and right now, that we could converse. We could sit with him like the disciples sat with him. Oh, that would be a comfort to us. Well, so we might imagine. Or, this is true, isn't it? We have limited understanding. We do. We have limited understanding. We do not know everything at all. Very, very small amount, in a sense, we know what's going on in the world out there. Sometimes what's happening in our own hearts, what's happening in our own souls, what's happening to us at any given time. We have a limited understanding of these things. The disciples, at times, revealed their struggle to kind of lay hold of the truths they were hearing. Here they are when the Lord is telling them that he's going to go away from them. John chapter 16, there in verse 17. And some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. Well, things became clearer to them, didn't they, subsequently? The Lord was going to be taken away in death, but then he was going to return to them in resurrected state. And furthermore, beyond that he was going to come to them again in the power of the Spirit, going to the Father, set at his right hand. We're going to see the ascension. That was going to happen. And then on that day of Pentecost, the pouring of the Spirit there would in a way be Christ coming to them. Memorable it would have been there to the apostles all the days of their life. But at that point, they had limited understanding, didn't they? They didn't know what these things meant. They hadn't seen yet the resurrection or the ascension or been there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem in the upper room. The Spirit was going to be poured out upon them. And so they were struggling to understand. And all this, of course, can add up there to us questioning God's goodness, God's power, God's ability, God's presence with us. Is he with us there? We can't see him. We don't know what's happening. And we can quickly feel our comforts draining away from us. And because of the creatures that we are, creatures of flesh and blood, feelings in particular can run strongly in us. And those feelings there are largely as a result of wrong conclusions in our thinking at times, but they can run strong and can for a season overpower reason, good judgment, can trample on the truth and barge it out of the way, so that our minds there become, spiritually we might say, unhinged, a little out of kilter, because we have lost sight of those things that are important, spiritual things. We don't know what's happening. We're wondering at God's goodness and his power. We're wondering. We don't see him. What's he doing? We are there prone to the effects of sin, unbelief, particularly in this regard, that takes away our comforts very, very quickly. And the devil, who would love to insist on these difficulties and aggravate these difficulties and make them more and more to us. So we have, as Christians, a need for stability, in order to maintain our comfort. Peter, the end of his letter to a church that was imminently, if not already, tasting persecution, affliction, in verse 10 of that letter, closing it, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." These words there, peace, after being somewhat ruffled and disturbed and brought there into a state of confusion and difficulty in the world seemingly falling apart. But know that God would minister comfort to them and bring them a state of being established and settled and comforted and able to handle better these afflictions and these difficulties. Well, of course, it is the afflictions and the difficulties in a way there, which we think, how can this be so? But it is actually these that bring us to a greater sense of being settled and established and strengthened. So we need that stability. We need that in order to maintain our sense of well-being in Christ and our comforts. And we need to be able, here really the first letter of Peter is trying to establish these things to the believers there, to be able to draw upon truth, the realities that lie upon those doctrines and teachings, to be able to call upon them in difficult terrain. That what we have been trained in and what we have learnt will operate for us in all weathers, in all terrains, in all times and seasons. But it doesn't just sort of work when the sun shines, proverbially, but it's there also when the winter clouds have rolled over and the storms are there. We need to be able to access these things in order to continue in that state of being strengthened, established and balanced in those regards. These things, these truths, in order to draw the full comfort, need to be able to operate in our thinking at all times. When we are tempted, have feelings run amok in us and just sort of rush through like a stampede of cattle there, and charging amok in our minds and trampling on precious truths and robbing us of the comfort of them. And so they have to be accessible. You may have, like I have, things at home. I know they're there somewhere. But they're hidden away. They're under some pile of papers there. I won't tell you how many piles of paper I have that things can be hidden under. There are plenty of them. Filing cabinets, folders, things there. They're somewhere. They're there somewhere. What use are they to me? What use is that? I can't find them. And truths, in a way, that are buried away, lost to us, invisible to us, not accessible to us. Not much help to us there. They need to be found. We need to know where they are, to lay hold of them, to get the benefit of them. So Christians, we need comfort. Now, really, my first heading, that was an introduction. We'll see how far we get to this morning in the first part of our series. But here is something, perhaps, that surprises us. Doctrines bring comfort. Doctrines bring comfort. Doctrines. Sometimes people shy away from that word. So you just offer them there some most unappetizing dish. Something that is grey and drab. Surely cannot bring any kind of help to our emotional, a kind of system of affections there. Like as though, for some this may be a thrilling thing, but for most of us I doubt, that a book of algebraic terms and symbols had been given to us. Christmas present there, that'll cheer you, won't it? Right, we think that wasn't such a good one there. Aunt so-and-so lives far away from us there and doesn't really know about us. That wasn't the wisest, most brilliant choice there. Or having a whole year's supply of the shipping forecast there, something like that. This isn't really going to do it for me at all. Just listening there to what's happening in Dogger and Fisher and all these places there. Incomprehensible stuff. You know, we can often think, can't we, that doctrine is all as that. That it's not going to do anything much more for us than those things will. And that is a hasty thing to say. People say doctrine kills or doctrine divides. No, it brings life. It actually brings people together. It is ultimately truth. Doctrine is teaching from the Bible that is saying here what is true, deducing from it things that are true things. The truth never killed anybody. Never did. Truth always ultimately brings us good. Statements, teachings that are in Scripture, somewhere at some time, are going to do us good. Different times in our lives, particular ones, may have a greater sort of prominence in us. Others at other times. Yeah, we need all of it. We need the whole counsel of God so that we can work in all seasons, in all places, at all times, can find the stability and the maturity and the balance that we will need. When particular temptations come, we answer with that. When particular feelings are taking an upper hand in us, then we answer with that. And all of it, the whole counsel of God, we need to have access to. We need to be able to find in the filing cabinet where it is and bring it out and say, there's this truth here. And know that somewhere, ready to hand, it's there. It's on that shelf in your study or whatever. It's in that particular folder there, marked whatever, rather than fumbling around, not knowing where it is. Dislike of doctrine isn't sense there. Kind of disregard for the Bible, believing that the Bible actually hasn't got an awful lot to say to us any more than this imaginary book of mathematical symbols and signs or whatever else that might be there. It's quite answering my need now and what I as a person need. Well, of course, doctrine, teaching, statements of the truth, and here it becomes a self-evident thing, aim to be as accurate as possible. We aim to be as correct as possible in the statement, in the framing of truth. We aim to be as close as we can get to what Scripture teaches, including Scripture where this truth and there's that truth and there are things here to reconcile that may be to us quite baffling and puzzling. But we hold both of them there at the same time. We aim, therefore, to be as correct as possible. Not as an intellectual exercise, some sort of intellectual exercise, some sort of work there that is just an intellectual work which satisfies us intellectually. Nor is a kind of bit of snobbery, doctrinal one-upmanship, be able to look down on others who don't have that or don't understand that particular thing. Not that. Nor some grab at superiority in some other regard there, fearful there that across the work there, ministers, various places, big churches and that. It's a sort of academic kind of career. And the more that you can speak these things there, a bit like talkative, the more you get a place of prominence. No. We're aiming in all of this to worship God. We're looking to worship God. We're looking here better to submit ourselves fully and entirely in love, giving of ourselves, our whole being, to God's rule and authority, to God's language, to the parameters of our existence that he has set for us in terms of the person that he is, how we're to approach him and think about him, and the expectations we can hold of him. It's aiming, in a way there, to produce worship in us. We admire him, hold him up there before our eyes more clearly, right, truthful light, and submit ourselves, therefore, to him. For we worship God truly when we understand better. The clearer our minds, the, if you will, purer our worship will be. We worship in spirit and in truth. Those are the worshippers the Father is seeking. And we can therefore know that he will help us in that project, in that endeavour. We'll think more clearly. That's a good aim. Our minds better attuned to him, his truth. And that we then will feel more times rightly. We know we're frail and sometimes we don't feel right at all. We don't think right at all either. But the result then, we would hope to be, is that we live better. Live better. Become richer, but live more adjusted and more established and strengthened in times of affliction or in any other time. There's a challenge to us. I preach to myself here, I certainly do. So Psalm 119 and verse 11 tells us, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It is the word hidden in his heart. It's accessible there. It's reachable. It's working and operative. And its effects are sort of working through the psalmist's whole being and system. And the result will be that he does not sin against God. He doesn't take from God's glory. He doesn't detract from God by evil thinking and evil behaviour. He doesn't bring there low God in the eyes of others by behaving in ways that are unrighteous and wrong. No, God's word is doing something in him. Psalm 119 and verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." His word brings light, illuminates, changes the whole outlook on things, brings things into perspective, illuminates what is wrong, that we can then aim to put it right, changes how we understand ourselves, the world, how we understand God. The result is it gives understanding to the simple. We're all in that way, simple. We're all of us there spiritually, novices. We need help and guidance. And this is needful to us. We think more clearly. Now, the absence of doctrine, the absence of doctrine is actually an impossibility. It is impossible for us to have no doctrine, for our minds, our hearts to be a doctrine-free zone. It doesn't work like that, because if it isn't that you're all sort of following here what are orthodox, systematic theology or whatever there, you will actually have an unspoken doctrine. You'll have a collection of ideas and teachings that you may have heard from here and there, you may have picked up from other sources besides the Bible, and they will be at work. They will be at work. different things, different ideas, different teachings that you might have picked up from this person, and that book, and this book, not acting in a consistent way, not actually very coherent, and perhaps not even logical. But you won't think of it that way, because they're just not worked out. They're there, they're working in some way or other, they're their thoughts of one degree or other, whether well-developed or not, but they will be dominating things. They'll be guiding you, and in a way, at times helping you, and other times perhaps hindering you. There's no such thing as a doctrinal vacuum, therefore. No such thing. There's always something, somewhere, that's doing something to you. Your thinking about God will come from somewhere. Your thinking about yourself will come from somewhere. What you do in particular times and particular situations will come from somewhere. Some idea, some concept, some teaching that is working in each of us. And so that doctrine, we might say, is either incomplete or it's unbalanced or just plain bad or false. That it's something or other is there, whether it's helpful or not. So what we're aiming for is good doctrine, pure doctrine, as far as we can, biblical doctrine, because such things will lead for right living and worship that is God-honoring. Remember, again, Christianity is something that's lived. That's where it is. That's where the acid test is. That's where we're known as Christians or not, is in how we live. How we live, the people that we are. And as much as we fall short to what the Bible holds up to us, to be the standard of Christian living, then to that degree, we're failing. And our doctrine is not helping us, not operative in us. The choices we're making, behaviour and our attitude, matter of talking, these are what disclose who we are. Show our intentions, our desired effects. This is seen in our behaviour, and that's where it counts. An inadequate view of God's glory will lead to inadequate preaching, which will lead to inadequate converts, which produces inadequate churches, which in the end produces an inadequate society. Very simplistic that, but it's, I imagine there's a rule of thumb, works pretty much the way that it is. Unless we get our thinking about God right, well, then the pulpit is not going to be necessarily too much help to us. And we're not going to grow necessarily, we may not even be converted, and churches are going to be weak, or wayward, or filled with non-Christians, and that's going to be no help to society. Doctrine is important. Again, rule of thumb here, just some fairly generalised points, but doctrine when it's too severe, in respect, say, of the judgment of God. Judgment without mercy, well then, we'll have sad, burdened and unhappy people, struggling people in that regard. Or, doctrine of God where there's too much emphasis on love and not enough emphasis on judgment and righteousness and holiness. Well, what are you going to have then? Again, generalising, well, you'll have false hopes and false joy. You'll have an overconfidence and a degree of presumption. Again, just to pick out another point, too little on the sovereignty of God. Too little emphasis, actually, on the mystery, God's workings and dealings, and of his entitlement to act as he will, and you'll have then trouble in times of trouble. Failures then, difficulties then. One looks back, doesn't one, there, in the history of the church, in times when the church has declined, and one looks at perhaps the way that people thought about God. It just wasn't deep enough. It just didn't have enough understanding there. There are things that he's going to do that we're just not going to understand. That he's greater than us. There's a majesty of his. There is an authority that he and he only possesses that leaves us there as just finite creatures, not understanding it all in his hands. And that the church has sometimes, when it's not had that in the heart of its doctrine, left people then struggling when times of trouble have come, when war has come, when troubles like that have come. So it's important, teaching, doctrine, how we consider God, how we consider our responsibilities before him, our place before him, how we therefore will worship him, how we shall live, and the way in which that will also affect our wider society, communities at large. Comfort, then, there is to be had in holding truth, holding on it, the possessing of it, submitting our minds, our wills, our affections to that truth. Being able then from that to apply that truth, those statements, those truths to any situation that we are in. Realizing that doctrine in our behavior, bringing it into a place of operative working. Bad doctrine, I offer the thought, will lead to partial comforts, temporary comforts, false comforts. Truth makes us whole, heals us, ultimately matures us when it's rightly used. Psalm 119 and verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Rejoicing of his heart. These are things, he says, that work within me to give me joy. The psalmist here declares situations of affliction that he's been through. But here is ultimately, the ultimate point, he says, they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've come to that place. Now, good for us to be able, there, through what is sound and good, to reach that point where we're able to say, yes, the rejoicing of my heart. Because I know beyond words, the reality of the God who speaks those words, and of whom these statements are made. I've proved them, that I've understood them, applied them, and found them to hold under all situations, demonstrated them, found him faithful to what he has said. So, doctrines, yes, do bring comfort. And we're going to be looking at some of those. We haven't time this morning there to get as far as I might have hoped to have got. We're going to be looking at some of those in the weeks ahead. And one that we're going to start with, in which Exodus chapter 34 that we read earlier begins to show us there, is mercy. The doctrine of mercy. Well, I'll just refer us very briefly to Exodus chapter 34. As we read it there in verse 6, this great, great declaration of God. What a place that Moses found himself in, the mountain, Mount Sinai. There's a mount that spoke of Lord, didn't it? Thunderings and lightnings and darkness there, and the people trembling, even Moses saying he's quaking with great fear, as we read it in Hebrews. And yet, in the midst of that, when the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed his name. Of course, the name of the Lord isn't just the bold name. The name shows forth the person. It demonstrates who the person is, the character, the nature of the person. The Lord begins with this, doesn't he? The Lord God, merciful. Merciful. My friends, God willing, 2 weeks' time it will be now, but God willing, we'll start at that point. For is that not a doctrine, a teaching, an instruction about who God is, given from the very lips of God there on Mount Sinai? That is immensely comforting. So we'll hold until then, God willing, my health permitting, and all these things, and we'll meet again to consider these things.